Well, once more, we welcome you to our service on Sunday evening here at the Salford Community Church, and a welcome to all who are here in a physical sense. It's good to see you, and those who will be listening or viewing online, we also give you a warm welcome and pray and trust that the Lord will bless us as we look to the Scriptures and we seek to worship Him together. Let's come and commit ourselves, this meeting, to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Loving Father, merciful God, we come before you at this evening hour. Lord, we need that time in your presence, that time in which we can bring ourselves, Lord, out of the worries and the concerns of the coming week, perhaps, things that can trouble us and the things that can disturb us, and just come, Lord, we pray, into your presence. May your Spirit help us to take us there, as it were. May we know that the sense of your presence with us as we seek to worship, as we come to read the word, as we come to pray, and we come to hear the word preached. Lord, in all these things, we pray that you would speak to us, and Lord, that you might strengthen us, especially in this day in which we live, this day of, for the world, Lord, a day of anxiety and concern because of the situation of this pandemic. But Lord, we praise you and thank you that we come before you, our Father in heaven, who is the Almighty God, the Sovereign God, the God who knows all things. And Lord, you know what we need this evening as your people, as your church. And so we ask and pray for your aid, for your coming amongst us, for your blessing, Lord, for the week ahead. Strengthen your people, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one thing I want to mention before we continue is that on Thursday, we will be having our Monday, Thursday meeting. And so instead of the Bible study at 7:30, 8 o'clock, we'll be having our time on Thursday instead. Actually, I should have checked what time it is. 8 o'clock? 7? 8 o'clock. Okay, so that'll be 8 o'clock online. Via Skype, and we'll be thinking about the whole of what happened on the night in which our Lord was betrayed, and we'll have a virtual communion service as well, so you can supply your own wine and bread, non-alcoholic wine, of course, and bread for the communion service. We haven't done that for a while, so it'll be a bit strange again, but it'll be a time of fellowship. Well, having said all that, and that's the commercial over, we go to the Scriptures. We go to God's Word and to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 16 to 25. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16 to 25. Paul has been seeking to encourage the believers in Philippi, who we will discover are going through a tough time, persecution themselves. And Paul, of course, is in prison. So he's going through a tough time. And together, there's a kind of mutual encouragement, I think, that Paul wants to bring. And here in these verses, he continues that. And he's going to try to help them, although he can't go himself. He's talking here in this passage about those he will be able to send, who will be able to help them and minister to them and encourage them. So we read from verse 16, and we finish at verse 25. There we read these words, the words of God. Hold fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Merciful Father, we come before you and thank you for those words of encouragement, those words from Paul, that mutual encouragement, Lord, where we see that Paul's trying to encourage the church and he's hoping that the church themselves will be able to encourage him in his situation as he receives word from them. And we praise you and thank you that that is part of being brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are to encourage one another in that most holy faith. And Lord, we praise you and thank you that we can do so. We thank you, Lord, that we're able in this building tonight to meet with one another. We thank you, Lord, for those not able to come and join with us, but that we can encourage them, we pray, and they may encourage us by the phone calls and the text messaging and the Skype calls that we might have. And all this, Lord, is an encouragement from you, a real blessing to us. But Lord, we want it more than that. What we desire this evening, Lord, is that sense of your presence to be with us. God, the Holy Spirit, taking of your word and ministering into our hearts this evening. And showing us, Lord, precious things that we can rejoice in. And Lord, expand our love for our Savior, who went to the cross at Calvary for us. Lord, we praise you and thank you that we're coming towards this Easter time when, Lord, next Sunday we'll be remembering the risen Savior. And we thank you, Father, that we can truly and honestly say that we are a Sunday people in the fact that we worship a risen Savior. And we thank you, Lord, that we have a great message, the gospel message. And Lord, we want to make it known in and around this area in which we live, amongst our families and friends, our neighbors, people that we meet occasionally. And we pray, Father, that we might be emboldened to share it. We pray, Father, that for those discs and Easter cards that have gone out in the recent days, and Lord, other things that will be going out this coming week, reminding people not only of a place where we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted high and the gospel is preached, but to remind folk also, Lord, of the Easter and why it is a Good Friday. Lord, in one sense, we say this, it's a bad Friday for the Lord because of the suffering, but it's good for us because there on that cross, though the gates of heaven were indeed unlocked, and unlocked eternally to everyone who believes. And so we pray, Father, as people perhaps, we hope, have listened to that disc, have heard the gospel message from it, the word of testimony, the hymns. Lord, all these things will be a seed sown that we pray that in the right time, in your time, will produce a harvest. Lord, we do pray for the world in which we live, and Lord, as it saddens us once more that there's still hostility and war and rumors of war, and Jesus told us in the Gospels that that would be so until he comes again. But we do pray, Lord, for the people of what was called Burma and the sufferings that they're going through now with this military leadership and the people that have been killed in the last couple of days. And Lord, we bring them before you. Lord, we think of the Christian population there that are suffering from all sides, really. We know, Lord, that in recent years there's been an advance in the gospel. Lord, we thank you and praise you that you've grown your church in that place. And there have been people, Lord, who've been able to go into that nation, which is quite opposed to the gospel, and yet been able to teach and instruct the churches in a better way. We pray that that may not be totally hindered. We realize, Lord, that the Christian churches and perhaps other people groups as well are being suffering at this time. But we pray that your people there will hold on to that word of faith, that word of life. We pray, Father, that from the sufferings would come a strong and expanding church. And Lord, we see that in the scriptures, that when your people suffer, there you bless. And there your word becomes more real and more genuine, and people believe it and believe in the Lord Jesus. Lord, we live in our own country, in a country, Lord, that seems to have abandoned a real belief, a real faith in Christ. And that saddens us. But yet, nonetheless, we thank you for your gospel churches that are still here in this land. Lord, we still have the freedom to open the Bible, freedom to preach your word. We don't know when and how long that will be, but we thank you for it now. And we just pray and ask, Lord, that you would take of your word, take of all the activities, Lord, that all the churches, your churches, will be doing over this Easter period, even in the midst of a pandemic, in order to bring the gospel to people. Oh, Lord, will you bless those activities, those messages, what they might be seeing online, that they might be receiving, Lord, through their letterboxes. Lord, even, Lord, as we plan to have an Easter hymn singing next week, oh, Lord, we pray that even that, as people might go by, or perhaps even people might come and join us, well, even in that, Lord, may your word go forth and may souls be saved. Lord, we remember how the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about building his church. And Lord, we pray that you would look kindly and graciously and lovingly upon your church here. Oh Lord, build your church here, we pray. May, Lord, this church be a means, be a lighthouse lit up on a hill that will shine forth for Jesus. And may we know the joy, Lord, of souls coming to faith in Jesus and the church growing and expanding. And so we pray all this now in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're going to be looking, especially this evening, at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 16 to 18. And the subject, or the title, would be Hold On to God's Word. Now, before I sort of begin properly, I'm going to throw a quiz question at you. Okay? In verse 16 of Philippians chapter 2, this is completely off script. Okay, so Rob can relax. In verse 16 of Philippians chapter 2, we have these words, holding fast the word of life. This is where I got the title of Hold On to God's Word. But the verse is holding fast the word of life. Now then, can anybody know where you have seen those words before you came to church, came into the building this evening?
Yeah.
outside the notice. It's on the notice board. So I'm preaching the text on the notice board this evening. And it's in our literature. You know, we've got I should have brought one in. You know, it tells people about the church. And we've got the text there, holding fast the word of life. Or if you like, as the title we've got on this particular sermon, hold on to God's word. So that's our text. Let's go to what I want to say by way of introduction. And it's this, that Paul rejoices in prison. That seems a very strange thing to say. But one of the things I've said to you previously, and we'll notice it especially in these next few verses, is that one of Paul's favorite words is to rejoice. And three times in those three verses, he uses the word rejoice. So I guess you can say that Paul must be rejoicing in prison. I don't suppose he's rejoicing all the time. I mean, prison food must be pretty rough. Perhaps the lighting's not very good. Maybe it's a bit of a hole. May have a few rats in it. But that's not what he's rejoicing about, is it? And Paul has time to think. That's why he's able to write this letter to the church at Philippi. He's had time to think, and he wants to write a letter to encourage him. But let's just remind ourselves of Paul's situation. His past. Now, remember that Paul is the great apostle to the Gentiles, called of God, called of Jesus to be that apostle. And in the years of ministry, and there were a great number of years of ministry, Paul has traversed the Roman world. He's been preaching the gospel to Gentiles and to Jews. Churches have been established. Philippi was one of them, of course. But there are other churches, Ephesus, Corinth, even a church in Athens, which wasn't one of Paul's great successes, perhaps. But as he's preached, proclaimed the gospel, souls have been saved, and churches have come into existence. Well, that's his past. But in his present, he's there in that Roman cell somewhere. And he's wondering, expecting a decision. Is he going to be released? And remember, this is the time of Emperor Nero. Or is he, by the whim of Nero, going to be thrown to the lions or executed? There's that, as it were, hanging over him. I mean, remember what he said in the first chapter about, well, in one sense, it didn't really matter whether he lived or died. Only that he was in the will of the Lord in this. And so there was the future. Well, here in these verses that we've read, he obviously is assuming, in fact, that he might be able to be released. And if that means being released, then he will be able to go to the churches again. And he's hoping that he might be able to go to Philippi again. But in the meantime, he's sort of orchestrating things. He's going to send Timothy. I mean, see something of that a little bit later. But he is going to send Epaphroditus, who is from Philippi. So he's sending his number twos around the area of where he had been ministering for such a long time. I mean, we know that this is the kind of thinking that Paul is dealing with, because first of all, in those first two verses, we see that is what he's saying. In verse 17, he says, "Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all." He's seeing himself as being offered up. He's willing, he has been willing to serve the church at Philippi. He's willing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that is to be a death sentence, well, he's going to rejoice in that. And he's going to rejoice in that because, of course, he's going to be with his Lord, which he says in Philippians 1 and verse 21. "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain," he says. But in these verses, of course, He's not thinking about himself only. Of course, if you're in prison and nobody's there with you, you're going to start thinking a bit inside, aren't you? But he's also thinking about the others. So he's thinking about himself, probably naturally. Am I going to live? Am I going to die? But also others. And the very fact that he is thinking about this church at Philippi, the very fact that he is writing this letter to the church at Philippi, is a sign of the new life in Christ. It's a sign that he is a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so in verse 16, and we're going to really be concentrating more on verse 16 than any of the other two verses this evening, but in verse 16, as he thinks of the church at Philippi, he says to the church, hold fast the word of life. That's the opening words of verse 16. And that brings us to our opening point. Hold on to God's word, the Bible. And of course, that comes from that verse 16, and I've just mentioned, holding fast the word of life. When Paul is talking about the word of life, he's talking about the Bible, isn't he? Because the Bible is the word of life. From Genesis to Revelation, it is God's word, and it's life, eternal life, to those who believe in it, know it, and see and found Christ through it. But I wonder this evening, what would your last words be to this church? I'm not suggesting anything to anybody, but if there was a situation where this was the last Sunday where you would meet your brothers and sisters in Christ, what would you say to them? Well, I think we can probably say that Paul would say what he does say here in verse 16, hold fast the word of life. Hold on to God's word. It really is a fascinating question. What would you do to try to encourage the brothers and sisters in Christ? How would you help enable them to rejoice in what they've got and give you joy? Well, it is a fascinating question, and it's one that I've had to think about at least three times in my ministry, when I've gone from one church to another church to become the pastor. Because when you go from one church to another, there usually comes a final Sunday. And that's always a difficult Sunday for a pastor, because what is he going to say to the congregation, the one that he's leaving behind? Is he going to say, well, you're a horrible bunch of people, and I'm just glad to go? Well, I trust you. I trust he wouldn't do that. But I trust he would be like Paul, encouraging, trying to continue to be a blessing to them. And when I left the church in Swansea to come here, I more or less said the same sort of thing that Paul was saying to the church at Philippi, telling them to stay faithful to God's word, not to deviate in some other direction. You see, why is that important? Well, it's important because the moment we lose our moorings in the word of God, we will drift away from God. And the church itself will drift away from God. And instead of being rejoicing Christians, as Paul is trying to get these Philippian Christians to rejoice, instead of being rejoicing Christians, we'll be miserable Christians. Because we're moving away from God as we would move away from the Word of God. And by losing our moorings in the Word of God, we become useless. We become ineffective for the gospel. Oh yes, a church that has drifted away from the God and give a nice, comfortable, kind of cheery word to its congregation. But it's not a saving word, is it, to some perishing soul? It's not a word about eternal life. So Paul's word to this church, and I think this is one of the things that we will see as we go through this letter, Paul's word to this church is, stay faithful. Hold on to the word of God. Well, a second point is this. Hold on to God's word because it shows the genuineness of faith. Hold on to God's word because it shows the genuineness of faith. And again, we're still in verse 16. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. I think Paul has in mind two things here. The first is this, that if the people are holding fast, holding on to the word of life, holding on to the scriptures, if they're being faithful to God, then that's a demonstration of the fact that they truly are believers in Jesus. There's a genuine faith, a genuine fact that they are Christians. Now, the people at Philippi, and we've said this often now, people who are persecuted Christians. They're struggling in the society in which they live. They're struggling with their physical lives. People don't like them. They're the meat in the sandwich, if you like. You've got the Gentile people who are worshipping many gods who don't like them. And you've got the Jews in Philippi who don't like them. And they're being squeezed because they're seen as some strange cult. And yet they're trying to hold on to the gospel. And they want to promote the gospel. And they're going through tough times for the gospel. But the fact that they are going through this persecution and yet still maintaining their faith, their confidence and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, is saying to the world and saying to Paul that they are genuine believers. That his time in Philippi was not a labor in vain. But it's also, I think, a statement of the genuineness of Paul's ministry as an apostle. Now think of Paul again, there in in that Roman prison. Got time on his hands, time to think. I can imagine that the devil would be tempting Paul in this way, something like this. You know, here you are in this Roman cell, this Roman prison, you know. What have you got to show for the fact that you were supposed to be an apostle? Were you really an apostle to the Gentiles? Were those people in Philippi or Corinth or Ephesus really believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, sometimes you can have doubts. It's unreasonable, illogical doubts. But there, when Paul hears about what's going on in the church of Philippi, as he knows that they have gone through these tough times and they're still faithful and still trusting in the Lord, Paul is able to say, it must have been a genuine work. And God had called me to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were believing and they came to faith. You see, the genuineness of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not about the smiles that we have, or the happy lives that we live. But it's when we get into trouble, when our life hits the rock, when there are tragedies and disasters that happen in our lives, and in those times we are still seeking to praise God, still wanting to trust in Jesus, still wanting to share in Christ, our Savior and our Lord. We move on. Our next point, hold on to God's word and rejoice. Well, verse 16, of course, has got that word, rejoice, in it as well. And verse 17 and verse 18, as I said, it's one of Paul's favorite words, isn't it? Holding fast the word so that I may rejoice. That's what Paul wants to do. He wants to hold on to the word of God and rejoice. What's the reward of being someone who is faithful to Christ? What's the reward of someone who's been holding on to God's word? Well, I think Paul's given us a hint here in this text. That I may rejoice, he says in verse 16, in the day of Christ. Now he's thinking of that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. In 1 Thessalonians, he speaks there to that church about the kind of what he expects will be happening. All those who have died and Christians are in glory with Jesus. And when Jesus comes again, those who have died in Christ will come with Jesus. And Paul tells us all those who are Christians and are alive on earth, well, they will be taken up to meet with Jesus. And there'll be this incredible day when the Lord Jesus Christ is seen as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And we're told in the scriptures that every eye will see him when this happens. You know, it won't be a Netflix broadcast that Jesus has arrived. Every person will see Jesus. But there'll be the saints. There'll be God's people with Jesus. And what are they doing? They're rejoicing, aren't they? They're worshiping. Hosanna to the King. Glory to the Lord Jesus, the mighty Savior, our great Messiah. And they'll be rejoicing. And Paul is rejoicing. He's not rejoicing only because he's had some good news from Philippi. What he's rejoicing is that even if he dies, he's going to be in that number. He's going to be with the saints in glory. He'll be with his Lord Jesus Christ. He'll be coming with the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes on earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's thinking past his own circumstances, his own situation. He's thinking to the coming of Jesus. I think he's got something else in mind. I think he's also thinking about when he goes to glory. He will see the fruit of his labor. He'll be in heaven. And there'll be those believers that came to faith through his ministry when he was in Ephesus, came to faith when he preached in Corinth, came to faith when he was in Philippi. There'll be those people in the 21st century who read some of Paul's letters and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ through what Paul had written. There'll be that fruit. He'll be able to see his brothers and sisters in Christ in all eternity. I'm sure that was something that would make Paul rejoice in that dark, miserable cell. You know, this is just a short life, but there's an eternity. And an eternity with brothers and sisters in Christ who love Jesus. As you hold on to God's word yourself this evening, does it cause you to rejoice? Are you thinking too much of what's going on in this world and too much of what's going on in your life that you're not really thinking about the reality of the spiritual realm, the reality of heaven, the reality of eternity? When we think about, if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, if we think about our position with Jesus, as we think about our situation, our state with God the Father as the children of God, it should cause us to rejoice, shouldn't it? That doesn't mean we're going to have a great big smile and grins for all our lives, but it does mean that inside we still rejoice. Might go through difficult times, tough times, troubled times, but deep down inside we are rejoicing because we are belonging to Jesus. We are the children of God. Well, another point is this. Hold on to God's word, no regrets. Hold on to God's word and no regrets. You don't see Paul regretting anything You don't see him regretting anything in the scriptures, do you, in his letters? There in verse 16, you don't see him regretting what had happened. Holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. And this is what, although he puts it in a kind of negative way, what he's really saying is that I've got no regrets. Because so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain. He's not lived his life in vain or labored in vain, he says. Now, when Paul was a Pharisee, and he seemed to be on quite a steep and advanced career path as a Pharisee. You know, he speaks about himself being head and shoulders above his contemporaries as a Pharisee. And he was certainly high profile as a Pharisee. If he continued on that path, it would have been a waste of his life. Because it wouldn't have ended in heaven. It wasn't going to please God. It was a road to hell itself. And Paul, as you read him in the epistles, in the letters, he doesn't come over at all as someone who's got a regret. And yet you read him in, say, 2 Corinthians, and you read about the shipwrecks, and you read about the imprisonments, and you read about the stoning, and you read about how he's been persecuted by the Gentiles, and how he's been persecuted by the Jews, and how he's even been attacked by animals, wild animals. And you think, wow, Paul, you must be regretting something. But he never says that. He's not regretting a moment of his life. As a Christian, I'm sure there was a regret in one sense before he was a Christian. But as a Christian, he's not regretting anything. So is that true of you? Have you regrets? You came to faith in Jesus. Would you say, well, I wish I'd still been in the world and still been going down the pub or whatever? Have you regrets that you came to faith in Christ? Have you regrets that you are on the Lord's side rather than on the world's side? Have you regrets that you're part of the church of Christ? Now, I'm not talking here about the local church, but I'm talking about that universal church, the brotherhood of all believers, the fellowship of all believers. If you have a regret, well, I trust it might be a regret like this. It might be that you said, well, I regret I should have prayed more. I regret that I should have studied the Bible more. I regret that I should have shared Christ more with people. I regret I should have lived more for Jesus. If that's the regret, that's a good regret. It might encourage us in many, many ways. But to be a child of God, to love Jesus and to know Jesus, and to hold on to God's word, the gospel, there should be no regrets in that. Let me tell you the story of a man called William Borden. He was an American who lived in the early part of the 20th century. Now, William Borden was an exceptional scholar. He went to Yale, which is one of those prestigious universities in America, and he came out as the top student at that time. The world, as they say, could have been his oyster. He could have done anything he wanted. He could have even run for president of the United States of America if he wanted. But he became a Christian. He became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he turned his back on all the opportunities that he could have had as being the top student at Yale in America. And instead, he became an evangelist. He began working with young men, going around America, preaching and teaching young men, leading people to faith in Christ, strengthening young believers. A kind of work that we see that goes on in the universities in our own day and age. But he had a passion for mission, overseas mission. And the Lord laid it on his heart, one particular place. And that was Burma, Myanmar. I think that's how you pronounce it, don't you? Anyway, Burma, we all know it as Burma, don't we? And it's been in the news. This is one of the reasons why it came into my mind this last week. And his passion was to go to Burma and to bring the gospel to the people of Burma. And so he was able to save a certain amount of money. He was able to get support. He was going out with a certain missionary organization. And in those days, it was the early part of the 20th century. You couldn't jump on an airplane and fly there. You had to catch a boat, and it would take weeks. And he was on this boat, and it did take weeks. And the boat came to port in Egypt, in Alexandria. And while he was at Alexandria, he got ill. And it proved to be an illness that was to kill him. It was a terminal illness that he had. He never got to Burma. He never got to speak the language. He never got to share the gospel to the people of Burma. Although God, he said, had laid it on his heart to be a missionary to the people of Burma. But he got as far as Alexandria. And the story goes that there in that hospital bed, as he was dying, there were two doctors there, and they were talking about him, and he could hear them talking about him, and they said something like this: "What a waste. He's come all this way, and he's never going to go to Burma. What a waste. What a waste of a life," the doctor said. Whereupon William Borden managed to pick himself up a little bit from his bed, and then he said to these doctors, these are his dying words, "No retreat." He didn't want to go back. There's no going back for him. "No retreat," he said. "No regrets. No regrets." Here was a man who was a bit like Isaiah. Remember Isaiah in chapter 6 of Isaiah, when God reveals to Isaiah something of his glory. And what does Isaiah say? "Here am I. Send me." And God tells him about it's not going to be great, Isaiah. You're going to be preaching to these people, and they're going to be deaf. You're going to be speaking about the Messiah, the Savior, and they won't take it in. They won't believe it. But Isaiah was willing to do that. "Here am I. Send me." A bit like Paul in prison, thinking about what has taken place, thinking about where he was. "I have not labored in vain." Well, is that us also? Can we look back? Can we look at our present? Can we look to the future? Can we say that we also have followed and are following Jesus? That we also are holding fast to the Word of God? And there's no regrets. No regrets. Well, a fifth point. Hold on to God's Word and rejoice in God. Now, we've already had a point about rejoicing, and we're thinking about Paul's rejoicing, of course, but hold on to God's word and rejoice in God. And as I've said already, Paul uses that word rejoice 3 times in 3 verses. Now, we've seen it already in verse 16, but look at verse 17, look at verse 18. Yes, he says, "And if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice, if God is going to use me as a sacrifice that's going to be pleasing to him and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all," he says. And then verse 18, "For the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me." What we have here is a mutual rejoicing. And what Paul is saying, "I'm rejoicing in you. I'm rejoicing in being the servant of Jesus and who have labored and, in a sense, sacrificed myself for the gospel to go out to the Gentile world and for Gentiles to come to faith in Jesus. But he's also talking about how they are rejoicing in him. Paul's rejoicing in the church at Philippi because they're holding fast to the word of life. And the church is rejoicing in Paul because he is their founding apostle. He is the one who came to them with the gospel. And together, they're rejoicing in God, and together they're rejoicing in Christ, and together they're rejoicing in salvation to eternal life. You know, Paul may die. It may be that there will be that opening of the door, and the guards have come, and they're going to take him to the lions. We don't know, as he's writing this letter. Well, he manages to finish it, doesn't he? The church of Philippi may suffer severe persecution. But there is a sense in which all that Paul is talking to us about here is passing and it's fleeting, it's temporary, isn't it? Because Paul is thinking of a different dimension. He's thinking of a heavenly realm. He's thinking of a spiritual world. He's thinking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's thinking about what awaits the believer in Jesus in eternity. And Philippi, and Paul, and everyone who is a Christian, we're all united together in Christ. And we're united together in Christ for eternity. There's a oneness, an eternal oneness. And for that we can rejoice, can't we? So are you rejoicing in your salvation this evening? Perhaps you better ask the first question, another question. Are you a believer in Jesus first? And if you are a believer in Jesus, are you rejoicing in your salvation? Are you rejoicing in your salvation in that no matter what your circumstances, you can rejoice and you want to rejoice because you are Christ's. Heaven is your home for eternity. Are you rejoicing in someone else's eternal salvation? Are you rejoicing in someone else's eternal salvation? Now, it would be natural for Paul in that Roman prison to feel sorry for himself, wouldn't it? You might even feel that it would be natural for Paul to say, well, Lord, why have you put me in this smelly cell prison in Rome after what I've done for you? But Paul never says that in any letter, does he? Instead, he rejoices. Because Paul is looking past himself. He's looking to what God has done through him. He's looking to the eternal fruit. I can imagine Paul, as he's writing this letter to the church at Philippi, remembering some of the people in the church. Oh yes, there was that lady Lydia. I remember preaching the gospel to her. It was in that prayer place, wasn't it? And her heart opened when she heard the gospel. Oh, there was that time when I was in that prison, another prison in Philippi, with Silas. And we started singing hymns. And we were praying. And there was an earthquake. And then this Philippian jailer and his family, they all came to faith. Now that's going to cause him to rejoice, isn't it? Can we look back? Can we look back not only to our own salvation and know the time when we came to faith in Jesus, but to the salvation of others, brothers and sisters in Christ that we know of? Perhaps there's someone that you know, that you knew them before that they became a Christian. You knew what they were like before they knew Jesus, and then they found Jesus, and then they believed in Jesus, and they became a Christian, and they seemed to be so different. And we can rejoice in that as well, can't we? I recall a lady who was a Sunday school teacher for many, many years. You know, I'm talking about decades, really. And she said to me once, when things get difficult in my life, when things get difficult in the family, she said, I think back to what God has done, and it causes me to rejoice. I think back to those Sunday school days. I think of the little children that were there in the Sunday school That young girl has now become a missionary. That young boy has become a pastor. That other child has become an important elder in the church. Others have gone to serve Christ in different parts of the world. And she can rejoice in that. It doesn't matter what her life's like now. It doesn't matter the problems and difficulties she has. She can look back and rejoice. God has been at work. And she's rejoicing at what God has done. And that's what Paul is doing here, isn't it? He's rejoicing in what God has done. Able to say, despite his circumstances and his situation, God is good. So can we, like Paul, can we, like Philippi, look back ourselves and say, see what God has done and rejoice? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we who have been believers in the Lord Jesus Christ for some time, we want to praise you and thank you that we can look back and see your hand of blessing upon us, your hand of guidance, those nudges we've had sometimes when we've gone off the road a little, but pushing us back. But being able to look back and see that you've been there in the difficult times. And to know, Lord, that there's no regrets. It hasn't been a waste of time. But Lord, that we have been your servants. And we pray, Father, for our future years as well. That, like Paul is reminding us here in these verses, that we should hold fast to the word of life. Hold fast to your scriptures. Help us to do that, Lord. We can't do it in and of ourselves. We need God, the Holy Spirit, to be working in us that we might hold fast to the gospel and not deviate it in any way. And Lord, we look to you. We rejoice in you, in what you are doing in our lives. We rejoice in you in what you have done in our lives. And we rejoice in you, Lord, in what you're going to do. And we rejoice, Lord, because Jesus Christ will come again and gather his church, his bride, of whom he is the bridegroom, to himself, and we will be with him in eternity. Amen.